do. And a God that works all things according to His plan. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you have your Bible, turn with me, if you would, to Genesis 24. And if you brought your lunch today, we're going to be through all 67 verses. Whoa, that amen came from the guy that brought his lunch. In Genesis 24, and by the way, this is the last week we're going to have with the life of Abraham. If you want to begin to study up for what we have in the future, next Sunday I'm going to begin a study in the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was written at a time in which it's much like America. They'd forgotten God. They turned their back on God. They have all the problems that not only the nation of Israel has, but we have as a nation today. So Jeremiah next week. Sarah has died, and Isaac is near 40 or perhaps beyond. And it's about time for him to take a wife. And so that's what we have when we come to this passage of Scripture. Now, the servant, Eliezer, is to go find this one, and the one who he finds is named Rebecca. When I was younger, there was a song that years ago, It's Any Smile, Oh No. Let's get back since it's been many years. It's in his eyes, oh no. It's in his smile, oh no. It's in his kiss. It's in his kiss. If you want to know if he loves you so, it's in his kiss. We have this strange concept. Obviously, if you kiss a little, you find out they're a little bit in love. And if they kiss you a lot, you must be really in love. I wish it were true. We have really messed up this thing of dating and the purpose of dating. And when we come to this idea, something is wrong in America when we have the divorce rate as high as it is. Those things that are happening prior to marriage must not be working, because let me tell you, the divorce rate is through the ceiling. But now if God is the one that designed this thing called marriage, and God can keep this thing together, my question is, how do you find the right mate? And most of you are saying, oh, Lord, no, I've already missed it. Well, it's too late for me. And so the rest of you, you can listen, and those that say, oh, no, it's too late. No, I'm not going to say that. I think that one of the things we need to find out is that within this right mate, we find some principles not only for finding the right mate, but we find some principles for life and for living. Some principles that we need to establish, perhaps within our home and within our family. You see, I have this screwy idea that if two people know Jesus Christ as their Savior, there's no reason that you cannot have not only a happy and a merry home and family, but you can have a family that brings honor and glory to God. Years ago, within my practice of counseling, I used to give people assignments that you do these five things this next week, and you do these five things this next week, and if you do that, somehow if you do those five things, it's going to be a magical sprinkle, a little bit of dust on you, and you end up having your marriage back together. I've since come to the place that just as it takes the Holy Spirit to lead you to the right person, if you're having problems within your home and family, the problem is usually not physical, mental, or emotional. Usually the problem is spiritual. Because he says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, he says, be not drunk with wine wherein it is excess, but be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Then he goes on to say that wives are to respect their husbands, but then it says the husband is to love his wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. He's to love his wife like his own self. I think that one of the things that we're missing is this. It's impossible to love my wife as Jesus Christ loved the church. It's impossible to love my wife as I love myself. There's a little P.S. The God of the universe lives on the inside of us. And whenever the God of the universe is in control of my life and the God of the universe is in control of my wife's life, then I will love my wife like Christ loved the church, and I will love her as I do my own self. The problem in your home and family starts out to begin with is who's in charge. And it better be Jesus Christ. And that's the other thing I've noticed. One of the big things that's missing within the Christian home is the first part of that, Christ. Christ is missing in most Christian homes, and you're living your family, you're living your life, and you're living your home and in your family just as though you're non-Christians. You know what's different? You come to church on Sunday, and you dress up, and everybody thinks it's wonderful. That's not what it's all about. But I'm going to toss this morning out. How in the world do I find the right mate? And some of you said, boy, I better sit up and take notice. Yeah, you'd better. But the rest of you, you'd better listen also, because you can poke the one next to you who's not married. That was a facetious. Just go ahead and look over it. First of all, notice that. How do you find the right mate? Notice the promise for the right mate in 24 and verse 2 and in verse 9, but beginning in verse 1. Notice he says here, and Abraham was old, well stricken in age. And the Lord has blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that he put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. Then in verse 9, and the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and he swore unto him concerning that matter. To begin with, notice the purpose of promise. And to me, Eliezer is a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is going to lead and guide and direct. Notice then not only the person, but notice the pledge of the Holy Spirit. It says, Eliezer put his hand under his thigh. I had someone at a softball game just not long ago says, well, I heard that it has more of an implication of a sexual matter instead of just putting his hand under his thigh. So I looked into the Hebrew background, and he's right. He actually placed his hand upon his private parts. Why did he do that? Because he was going to find a son, and guess what the promise to Abraham was? The promise to Abraham was that not only is he going to bless, but you're going to have a number like the sands of the sea. You're going to be multiplied. You're going to have an enormous amount of children. And right now he has one. Also, the person that he is going to seek out is going to be a part of that procreation process. But what he's really saying is, I promise. What I'm going to do is I'm going to fulfill the will of the Father. Couple things we need to see within our own lives whenever we're going to find the right person is, before you launch out to find somebody, what does the Father want? What does God want? What does God want in a mate? What does God want to make a family that's going to bring praise and honor and glory to Him? That's the other thing. And then also notice this. Whenever you're going to take this step, depend upon the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Depend upon Him to find that right person. Depend upon the Holy Spirit. Because normally what we do, we think it, we feel it, we choose it, and we do it. What does God want? Then as you begin to look at this person and find this person, I want you to spend time in the Word. I want you to spend time in prayer. I want you to listen to what God is saying to you about the person that you're supposed to marry. Do you realize that most people, they spend more time I remember my brother used to raise pedigree dogs. I'm serious. I think that some people spend more time in looking at the background, the pedigree dog, than what they do with a mate. We don't even think about it. We just do it. Also, if it takes the Holy Spirit to lead you to that person, it's going to be the Holy Spirit that's going to make your home and your family work. You need to not only know Jesus Christ, but you need to begin to put Jesus Christ first within your home, first within your life, first within your family. If you have a problem within your home, if you have a problem with relationships, get back to begin with, what's your spiritual condition? First of all, do you know Jesus Christ? And secondly, what is God trying to produce within your home and your family and your life? Because you can't. Did you ever notice that every command that God gives to us, that we can't do it? I was reminded of this just the other night. We're great at this. It's going to be God and me. And so I come to know Jesus Christ and then I get saved, and then it totally depends upon me, and I'm going to work my little fanny off from the time till Jesus comes because I've got to please the Father. The Bible says in Colossians, as you've received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk ye in Him. It's by grace I've been saved through faith. It's not of myself. It's a gift of God. And every command that He gives to you husbands, every command that He gives to you wives, you can't do it on your own. I not only need the Holy Spirit to lead me and guide me, but the God of the universe lives inside. He also says in Colossians, and this is, I was reminded just the other night too, that I'm going to show you a mystery. I'm going to show you a mystery. This was not known by the Old Testament prophets. This was not known by the Old Testament scholars. This was not known by anybody. I'm going to tell you something that nobody else knows. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The God of the universe lives on the inside of us, and we need to allow the God of the universe not only to lead us to that right person, but we need to have the God of the universe that leads our home, directs our home, directs our family. And Jesus Christ needs to be more than just a Sunday thing. Jesus Christ needs to be in control. The promise of the right mate. Notice in the prerequisite for a right mate in verses 3 to 6. He says in verse 3, "And I will make thee swear by the Lord God of heaven and the God of the earth that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac." And the servant said unto him, "Suppose this woman will not be willingly follow me into this land. Must I needs to bring thy son again into this land in which I came?" And Abraham said unto him, "Beware that thou bring not my son there again." Did you notice this? The first and foremost question that I'm going to have is that, does this person know Jesus Christ as their Savior? We had this discussion this morning with Brock. Brock is 7. He was talking about his girlfriend. He asked me, he said, "Grandpa, what are you going to be preaching on this morning?" I said, "Well, I'm going to be preaching on those people who don't have a mate and how God would lead them to the right person." He said, "Well, I don't have a mate." I said, "Well, Brock, you're 7. He said, "Yeah, but you can have a girlfriend at 7. I said, "Oh, really?" And he named this little girl. I said, "Well, what's she look like?" "Well, she's got blonde hair and she's got glasses." And I asked him about another little girl that he used to like. And I said, "Well, what happened to her?" "Well, she lives a long way away and I can't see her very often. And so since I can't see her very often, it's probably better to get a girlfriend a little bit closer." I said, "Well, that makes sense." And I said, "You know the question I asked him? I said, Brock, I said, does this little girl know Jesus? I said, does she love Jesus?" "Oh, yes, if she didn't know Jesus and love Jesus, I wouldn't have her for my girlfriend." "Well, how in the world does a 7-year-old kid get, how in the world can a 7-year-old kid be smarter than somebody that's 23? Because I know a whole lot of people that are 23 that don't put that as a standard. But never marry or date a person who's an unbeliever. The purpose of dating is not evangelism. The purpose of dating is to determine whether that person is God's will for my life. And one thing for sure, the second thing I notice here is that God, Holy Spirit, is bound by the Father to never lead God's children back to an unbelieving world to find a husband or a wife. The Holy Spirit is not going to work that way. You see, it's God's people finding a mate among God's people. You say, "Well, why is that?" Because, by the way, you don't find it in either the Old Testament or in the New Testament. Because in the Old Testament, if the Israelites were not to marry anyone who was a Gentile, and that was the law. This is even before the law. And the purpose was every time that they violated this, it led them away from the living God. And it caused them to suffer. But not only caused them to suffer, what about their kids? And what about the grandkids? You see, in making this decision, it doesn't just affect the initial person, but also generations follow. And so often we fail to realize that. The other thing I noticed too, that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, he says, be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. The reason then, for what fellowship, why do you get married? Fellowship. For what fellowship hath unrighteousness with righteousness? What do you have in common with light and darkness? And what concord has Christ with the devil? Or what part has the believer with the infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Because you're the temple of the living God. And that's the point. And so he goes on, why do you get married? Well, it's for fellowship. It's for communion. It's for things in common. The question is, what does Satan have in common with the living God? Even in the New Testament, he tosses this out. Be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. But there's something bigger than this. Do you realize that as a believer that you're married to Jesus Christ? Now, what kind of a message are you sending if you then date or marry an unbeliever? Well, it goes this way. That if I'm married to Jesus Christ, what I'm saying is I can find joy, happiness, and fulfillment apart from Jesus Christ. I can find fulfillment and satisfaction in other sources. I don't need Jesus Christ. And let me tell you what, it's a lie. There's a God-shaped emptiness on the inside of every one of you. And you're going to try to fill that God-shaped emptiness with something. And if you try to fill that God-shaped emptiness with anything other than Jesus Christ, you're going to become miserable. And life isn't going to hold together. There are some of you here this morning that do not know Jesus Christ. And what are you trying to fill that God-shaped emptiness? Success. Finances. Stuff. Things. What do we try to fill? Drugs, alcohol, sex. We try to fill this God-shaped emptiness. But what we're saying there once again, there is fulfillment apart from Jesus Christ. The other thing, did you notice here that the command to the servant was not optional? It was absolute. I don't want you to go there. Absolutely. Put your hands under my thigh and make a promise. You're not going to do this. So you're going to notice this. What and how can I find the right mate? Notice the provider for the right mate in verses 7 to 9. How's this thing going to happen? Well, the Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, who spoke unto me and swore unto me, saying, unto thy seed, and there once again, that goes back to the promise that was being made, unto thy seed will I give this land. And he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from there. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then shalt thou be clear of my oath, only bring not my son again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham and his master, and he swore him concerning this matter. Notice the one sent. He shall send his angel before thee. See, here's the reason. Here's the reason why the Christian, there once again, don't worry about God leading you to the right person. He will. It says here he'll send his angel before. I don't know if he sends an angel out to me, leading of the Holy Spirit. I don't know what angels have a part to do with it. But if he did that in the Old Testament, perhaps. What he's saying is that God will lead you. God will direct you. God will move you in a given direction. The one sent. See, that's how we find a mate. God, the Holy Spirit, works in us, leading us to that person. It's an amazing thing as to how God works. I remember when the angel kicked into gear with me, with my wife, and I was at Moody Bible Institute, and I saw this cute thing down in the lunchroom. I said, wow, she's one of the cutest things I've ever seen. And I asked her out 5 times, and she turned me down each one. I thought, well, the angel must not be working there. I might as well date somebody else for a while. And so I did. But I still thought it was really something. And so she gave me this lame excuse. Did you ever notice? She says, well, I can't date. I said, why? She says, well, I got a boyfriend back home. I said, well, he's back home. I mean, I was like, Brock, there's where he gets it. It's hereditary. The kid's at home. It's okay. Get another one here. And so finally I went to Daytona Beach. Next year I went to Fort Lauderdale. And she had another fellow that was interested, who was my friend. I found out that my friend and her were talking while they was in the tunnel. And he called her Brown Eyes. And so in this little note that I sent to her while I was in Fort Lauderdale, it's, well, dear Brown Eyes. And I thought, boy, that'll get it. My mother-in-law said later, she said it made her mad. She says, you didn't really gut her. She said, you did get her attention, but she said it made her mad. She says, I don't know about this guy. She says, because he sure is going about it the wrong way to win my daughter's heart. Well, and she learned that was just sort of a pattern. I always sort of went the wrong way to do the right thing. And so it was really something, though, that finally she did say yes. And she did go out on a date. She said, we went to see a movie, and she said, you talked the whole time the movie was going on. And that should have been a clue right there. But I think there, once again, it's a way that God brings us together. Out of all the people in the world, there is one that is sent. And God begins to lead, and God begins to direct. Notice this. There's also one that's sure. Do you realize that God just has one? There's only one person that God has in mind for this person here. One. And out of 7.6 billion people in the world, how in the world is God going to pull that off? I don't know, but he does. And the other thing that I noticed, what does God see? God sees somebody that, as you put these together, that they're going to be a partnership. There's going to be a unit that's going to bring praise and honor and glory to him. They're going to be able to lift up Jesus Christ within the home and the family. And Jesus Christ is the most important thing in his life and the most important thing in her life. You see, quit trying to find the right person. Be the right person. Be the person that God wants you to be. But there's one. God has one in mind. That's strange. Now, here's the other crazy thing. You notice also in verse 8, what happens if she says no? Whatever you do, don't marry an unbeliever. That's what he says. He says, don't do it. Let me tell you what is. And I can tell you from pastoring nearly 50 years, I can tell you this. To marry the wrong person is worse than marrying nobody. It's better to be single than to be married to the wrong person. That's what he says. He says, whatever you do, if you can't find, what if I can't find that one? It's better to be single than to be married to the wrong person. The Apostle Paul goes on to say this even in 1 Corinthians. He says, now my advice is this. He says, there are some who have the gift of being single. Being single, you mean it's a gift? It could be a gift that God has given to you. And so often what we do is, did you ever notice in the church, we're amazing at this. We're always trying to get somebody married. We are. There's somebody that always, maybe God has singleness in mind for somebody, and it's okay. It's okay, but there is one that's sure. But then there's one system. See, the purpose of dating is not premarital relations, and it isn't a sexual experiment. The purpose of dating is to observe this person over time, and that's the other thing. I don't know where Brock got this. He says it's a fact. I said, what's a fact? He says, the longer you know somebody, he says, the better off your marriage is going to be. And so I said, you think if you start dating this girl at 7, you're in pretty good. He said, how old were you when you met grandma? I said, I was probably 20. He says, how old was grandma? Maybe 19. I think I was 19. How old was grandma? Well, she was 18. And he wanted to know, did she just have a birthday? I said, yes, Brock, she probably just had a birthday. Because her birthday is August 12th, and this was in September, so it's okay, got it. She said, he said, so how long did you know Grandma? She said, well, how old were you when you got married? I said, 22. He said, how old is Grandma? I said, 20. He said, that's about 2.5, 3 years. I said, that's good. He said, if you'd have known each other a little bit longer, he said, you probably would have had a better chance staying together. And I said, I don't think I can hack more than 50 years, Brock. This is about as good as I can do. But it's really something. It is true. It is true because of time and observing the person and seeing the person in action. And what you're trying to do is to figure out, the system is this. Is this God's will for my life? Is this God's will for my life? And it's so important. And it takes time. It takes observation. And what you find there once again is God's perspective. Now, there's some of you say, well, wait a minute. Let's say that you are you're married, but you're married to an unbeliever, and you say, "Oh, it must be the wrong one." Well, I'm going to give you a newsflash. When you said, "I do," that became God's will for your life. And sovereignly, God knows exactly what He was doing. So if you are a believer and the unbeliever is willing to stay with you, then once again, you're to bring praise and honor and glory to God in the situation that you find yourself. God isn't up there wringing His hands saying, "Oh no, they're married to an unbeliever. I don't know how this is going to work." God will work. And God will work through you. And He also says, and He also uses even Sarah as an example in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, by a meek and a quiet spirit and a respect that she had for her husband, he says the unbelieving wife can win the unbelieving husband. I mean, the believing wife can make an impact on that unbelieving husband. And it's not going to be through badgering, and it's not going to be through cajoling, and it's not going to be through tricking, and it's not going to be through all these things. God wants to work through you to make an impact on the person to whom you're married to. The other one, I've noticed this. Let's say that you're unmarried. God has a special one in mind. Don't run ahead of Him. Then there's some of you out there who said, "Boy, I'd sure like to get in on this, but there's just no prospect in sight." Singleness is not a curse. According to Paul, like I said, it's a gift. And God wants you to take your time, talent, and ability and begin to use it for Him and for His honor and for His glory. And if and when God has somebody in mind, He will bring that person into your life. Don't spend so much time trying to find that other person. Try to be the person that God wants you to be and see what He's going to do. Become involved. Because if you notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, what happens is the reason that a person, and it is a gift of singleness, is because all the time that you have, all the person that you don't have to answer to, you don't have to answer to anybody, the things that you can do when you're single. Focus on what you can do for God and what you can be for God instead of saying, "Oh man, I need to get married, I need to get married, I need to get married." Well, you'll end up, you can get married all right, but it may not be the person that God wants. And so there once again, the provider for the right mate. How can I get this right mate? Notice the prayer for the right mate in verses 10 to 14. He says, "And the servant, he took these 10 camels of his master, and he departed with all the goods, and he arose, and he went to Mesopotamia. He made his camel to kneel down outside the city by a well of water in the evening time, even the time in which the women would come and draw out water because it wasn't so hot during the day. And he says, O Lord God of my master, Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. And behold, I stand here by the well of water. The daughters of the men of the city, they come in and out to draw water." He says, "Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give the camels drink also." That was no small task if you have that many camels. "That thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. Thereby shall I know that thou hast shown kindness unto my master. Notice as he starts out, this is God's plan. Notice she needs to be a believer, she needs to be godly, but then qualification. And he prays, notice this, pray for that one whom thou hast appointed, and I shall know. Then notice it's God's person. This isn't something that you guess at. It's something that God's going to show you. God's going to give you indicators that this is the one that God has appointed. Now, you've made this a matter of prayer. Let's see what happens next. Notice the process for the right mate in verse 15 to 25. And it came to pass before he had finished speaking. By the way, it doesn't always happen this fast. He was on a time schedule. I don't know what the deal was, but he was. And behold, Rebekah came out, who was born of Bethuel. He's the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor. And it's Abraham, so here's his second cousin, with her with a pitcher upon her shoulder. The damsel was a good-looking girl, and she was a virgin, and neither had she known a man. And she went down to the well, she filled her pitcher, and she came up. A servant ran to meet her, and he said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water from your pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she hastened, everything she does, she hastens. She even runs home. She hastens and lets down her pitcher that's upon her hand, and she gave him to drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she says, "I'll draw water for your camels." And until they have finished drinking, 10 camels, that's going to take a lot of water. And she hastened and she emptied her pitcher into the trough, and she ran unto the well to draw water, and she drew it for the camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace to learn whether this is the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had finished drinking, that the man took off his gold ring, half a shekel in weight, and two bracelets upon his wrist, and of the 10 shekels of weight of gold, and said, "Whose daughter are you? And tell me that I pray thee, and there is room in your father's house for us to lodge this night." The providence of God, verse 15, what a coincidence. She's praying about this thing, and just then this woman, this good-looking woman, comes right across his path. Notice what happens in verse 21. He says, and the more wondered and held his peace, he says, "Has the Lord made my, is this one of the Lord? Could I encourage you to pray about it, not only to bring the person into your life, but okay, is this the one? What does God say next? Is this the one?" Then notice this. She had to begin with quality. She was good looking. According to 1 Peter, she's also good looking inside as well as outside. She had a meek and quiet spirit. That's a beauty that lasts for like ever and ever. Here you're looking at a man or a woman. Notice some of these. Notice she had a surrendered heart. She was a virgin. Here she was in the midst of all of this. Of all this paganism, in the midst of idolatry, and she kept herself pure. Why? Because she was surrendered to the living God, and this God had taken over her life to the point that not only inwardly, but outwardly, she was committed to this living God. So notice this. She not only had a surrendered heart, she had a selfless heart. Notice what she said. She said, "Here, drink." And she hastened. She got him something to drink. Now he has these 10 camels. Drink, drink. And she drank, and what happens is that she has a selfless heart. She's not even thinking about herself. One of the things to look for within a mate, there once again, is there a surrendered heart, and is it a selfless heart? If you're dating somebody that's selfish, it's not going to get better just because you marry them. And so what happens is she has a selfless heart, but she has a servant's heart. Can we tell you? She's just thinking of other people. She's thinking of other people. It's like I said, if you're here knowing Jesus Christ, somebody that's good and godly, you're going to make it. You can make it. And so with a servant's heart. And so she began to move in that direction. Then the pursuit in verse 22, she says, hold his peace and to learn whether this is the one. God says, this is the one. Then notice the permission for the right person in verses 23 to verse 60. She, first of all, she has these trinkets on her fingers, and she comes to Laban. They go back home. She sees Laban. Laban wants to know about, and so she begins to tell the story. Laban's her brother. Then she comes home. Guess what? Mom and Dad. Tells the mom and dad. And so what's mom and dad reaction? Notice in verse 50 to 52. He says, and it came to pass that when Abraham's servant had heard he worshiped the Lord. Notice this a second time. Because back in verse 26. And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. Here you have somebody that's in the right spiritual condition in order to find the right person. He worshiped the Lord. And it came to pass that Abraham's servant, he worshiped the Lord, bowed to the earth. And the servants brought forth jewels and silver and jewels of gold and raiment to Rebekah. And what had happened in this verse 43 and following? She's telling him the story. She's telling him how she met this guy and what happened and how God had led. And all these things, all these pieces began to fit together. So then what happens? God begins to place the importance of home and family, because once she tells this story, behold, Rebecca is before you, take her and go. And who says that? Mom and Dad and Laban. And let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. I know that that was a day and an age and a time in which they had arranged marriages. But the usual pattern is this. Listen to what mom and dad. If you have mom and dad as a believer, listen to what they're saying about the person that you're saying this is the one. Listen. Just listen. Because God, I believe there once again. If you have believing families, I believe that the God will say, that's the one. Why? Because the Lord has led. Remember, I called up. I've given the story about my wife. I gave her the engagement ring. She didn't put the thing on, and that's another story. But anyway, I called up her father. She said, "Have you talked to my father?" I said, "Why should I talk to my father if you're going to tell me no?" Oh, so I called up Dad France, and what does he say? "Oh, I've been expecting this." I said, "Here, tell your daughter." She said, "I wasn't expecting this," but on both of our sides. My mother-in-law and father-in-law, as well as my mom and dad. My dad told me, he says, he's sitting there in the house, and he says, "If there's ever any trouble in your marriage," he says, "I'll tell you right this, I'm going to side with Beth." So just get this straight. Why? Because they thought a lot of her. I think that's what happens. It's the rare occasion, if you do happen to have an unbelieving partner's parents, they may not understand following Jesus Christ, but it's normally, the normal thing to do is to listen to what believing parents have to say about the individual. And notice what happens then, he says, in verse 57, he says, "And we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth." They called Rebekah and said unto her, "Wilt thou?" And she says, "I wilt." "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she says, "I will go. I will go." And the whole preciousness of this whole thing is the next thing you bring Rebekah to Isaac and to say he married her. He brought her not only into the tent. But I will say this, as you begin to look at their life, is that their love grew deeper and deeper and deeper. As they lived and lived out their life. Let me tell you, it is possible. I tossed out some things on the last slide about the right person. The most vital testimony that you have of Jesus Christ is your marriage. And God may be saying that your marriage can be more than it is. It can be a living testimony for a living God. If that's the case, it's time for both of you, husband and wife, to stop living for yourself and to give yourself and your marriage back to the living God. If you're here this morning and your marriage just isn't what it should be, it's because Jesus Christ isn't in the center of your home and isn't in the center of your family. The second thing is that you may be in a one-sided marriage where love is not returned, and that is possible. You may either be the only one following Jesus Christ, or maybe your marriage has grown cold. God may be asking you to take the role of the Savior. The Savior came into a world that hated him, the world that wanted nothing to do with him. And so he may have experienced the love of an unresponsive mate, or to love the unlovable, or to love someone that doesn't return this love in return. And what happens with rejection? Could I encourage you just to love them more? You say, well, it's awfully hard. No, it's not hard. It's impossible. And only God can love that person through you. And so it's not always easy within a marriage that's one-sided. Another one, what if you're here this morning and you're divorced? Quit trying to find somebody else to take the other person's place, because the wounds are deep. The wounds hurt. The problems that you had in your first marriage, you may have still some problems you need to deal with. So what do you do? Could I encourage you to deepen your relationship to Jesus Christ instead of spending all your time of trying to find someone to take number one's place or number two's place? Deal with your spiritual condition. What if you're unmarried? You're here this morning. You say, I would like to, but could I encourage you to do it God's way? To allow the Holy Spirit to lead you to that person, to allow the Holy Spirit to guide and direct you. And then, like I said before, you may be here this morning, you may be single, and you don't even have a prospect in sight. There's no one that's even interested, and there may not be. I want you to be encouraged in this way. Look at singleness as a gift. The other side of it is that give God your time and your talent and your gifts and your money to the cause of Christ. Did you ever notice that if God has given somebody a gift, it's not negative, it's positive? And what happens is right now, if you find yourself in a single condition, spend your time with Jesus Christ. Spend your time focusing on what He wants you to do and what He wants you to be. So often, we look for the right person instead of for us being the right person. Be the person that God wants you to be and see what happens. You see, the message that we have is not really a message of challenging you to make a commitment. But you know you're here this morning, and maybe you're here and your marriage isn't what it should be. You need to put Jesus Christ first in your home and your family. A trip to the altar does not do that. You need to go home and you need to sit down with your wife and begin to talk about your situation. If you're here this morning if you're in a single condition, whatever you do, spend more time in building up your spiritual life and your walk with Christ and see what happens. But I'll tell you one thing, you cannot either find the right mate or be the right mate without the Holy Spirit being in the proper place within your life, because Christ in you is the hope of glory. I want you to begin to spend more time in the Word. I want you to begin to spend more time in prayer. And I'm going to toss out another thing to married couples, and 80% of you will not do it. Why? Because I've done this many times. I want you to start praying together. What do you mean praying together? I mean start praying together. Before you go to sleep at night, you grab a hold of her hand, and she'll grab a hold of your hand, and I want you to start praying together. Why? Because you need to bring Jesus Christ into this home and Jesus Christ into this family. First night, let her give the three things that are closest to her heart, and then you pray and ask God to answer them. Second night, fellows, I want you to pray the three things that are closest to your heart, and let her pray and ask God to answer them. You'll find it's really awkward when you're laying there and you're praying that I don't feel loved. And guess what? You have to pray, dear God, allow my wife to feel loved because I haven't been fulfilling the responsibility that I have. It's amazing the way that people can talk to God and they can't talk to each other. But if you pray together for 1 month, you'll find you know more about each other than you have for a long time, because it opens up the door for conversation. It opens up the door for communication. It opens up the door. Why? Because once I begin to talk to God, then I can begin to talk to my wife. Because let me tell you the problem that you have within your home and family. You have too many hidden things on the inside. And when you begin to lay those out before God, it's amazing the way that when you ask your wife to pray for some problem that you have within your life and you pray it, it's amazing it will draw each other together. By the way, the Bible says don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. It's really difficult to become angry and bitter with the person that you're holding on to hands and praying with. Most of you here this morning, you say, well, I'm a Christian. One of the biggest things that's missing in your life is Jesus Christ. Yeah, baseball, hot dog, apple pie, and Chevrolet, and the Steelers eventually. But Jesus Christ is somewhere down there. My encouragement to each one of you, whatever your situation, put Jesus Christ. Begin to put Jesus Christ first in your life and see what He'll do with your home, your family, or your single condition. Let's all stand and pray. Our Father, I thank You so very much for Jesus Christ. There are some people here this morning that don't even know You. If they've never received Jesus Christ, don't know Jesus Christ, their family and their home has very little possibilities of succeeding. But Lord Jesus, I want You to fill the emptiness within that heart and within that life. To the person that is single, may they spend more time in trying to see what You want for their life instead of trying to find somebody to fill the void. May You fill that void. And then, Lord Jesus, for the person that hasn't even launched out yet, make their heart tender. May they realize that without Jesus Christ, they can neither find the right mate nor be the right mate. Lord Jesus, do a work, and I'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.